John chapter 14, after the great passage I preached on last week, it's all great when it's Bible, amen?
Amen.
Of let not your heart be troubled, we'll pick it up in verse 7, and I'll invite you to stand with me as I begin reading. We'll read down to verse 12.
Amen.
The words of Christ here. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father.
Amen.
And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?
Amen.
Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also.
Amen.
And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
Amen.
Amazing words. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Bible. Lord, I pray as, Lord, I preach your word that you'd please enable me. Lord, I am just a sinner saved by grace. But Lord, I know you've called me into the ministry. So please use me this day for your glory. Give us all ears to hear as we try to understand what Jesus Christ is saying here to his disciples. So I pray you'd remove distractions from this room. And from our minds, may your word go forth with power and clarity and have free course. We do ask if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they get that settled and get saved. But Father, for the believer, that you challenge us through the words of Jesus Christ here in our text. Please help me, Lord, to accurately represent your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When John chapter 14 began, the Lord Jesus Christ was giving to his disciples what I had coined last week as comforting words in a troubled world. He said those words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Christ spoke to them these eternal words of comfort. That have no doubt for centuries comforted and consoled and encouraged believers throughout the ages.
Amen.
But why was he saying it here to his disciples? The reason he was saying it to his disciples here in this upper room, mind you, they're here in this upper room beginning in chapter 13. They're gathered together. They had the meal together. Christ had already washed their feet. Judas had already departed from them, and he's alone in this room with them in a very intimate setting. Why did he say that to them here? Well, it's because of the news that he just delivered to them. How many like good news? Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand right there. Anybody like bad news? Liar. They just heard some bad news. Jesus Christ just revealed to them some things that were no doubt very troubling. First of all, in verse 21 of chapter 13, he said to that group, he said that one of you shall betray me. Notice, verily, verily, in the middle of the verse, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then in verse 33, he tells them some more news. He tells them that he himself would be leaving them. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. He's saying, I am leaving, and by the way, where I'm going, don't try to follow me now. You can't follow me yet. I'm going to be gone. And then thirdly, he told them in verse 37 that Peter, who vowed to lay down his life for the Lord, he said, I will lay down my life for thee in verse 37. Christ goes on in verse 38 to say this, no, instead, Peter, you're going to deny me three times.
Amen.
And that before this night will even end. Can you imagine their faces in that upper room as they heard blow after blow after blow of bad news? No doubt their hearts were greatly troubled. But you know, perhaps out of all three of those statements, I would say that the most troubling of the three was the second one. That he's going.
Amen.
Put yourself for a moment in their shoes. Place yourself in that upper room. Imagine these men, 11 now here in this upper room, for the past 3.5 years, these disciples left their livelihoods to follow him. They walked away from their fishing nets. They walked away from their father's business when Jesus Christ said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they followed him. They answered his call to apostleship. They walked by his side for 3.5 years. They sat at his feet. They heard his preaching. They watched his miracles. They listened intently as they heard him teach them things. And now he says, "I'm going. I'm leaving. And where I come, you can't come right now." What heart-wrenching news that must have been. That news and the following words of Jesus Christ, as we'll see as we make our way through this chapter and chapter 15, prompted several questions from the apostles. Question number one, we see in verse 36 of chapter 13, Peter, it comes from him. He says, "Lord, whither thou going?" Where are you going? And then in verse 37, "Why cannot I follow thee now?"
Amen.
Chapter 14 and verse 5, Thomas interjects after Christ's words, and he says to him in verse 5, "Lord, we know now whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Then here in our text, we find question number 3 from Philip in verse 8. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." We're going to deal with that today. There'll be a fourth question by Judas, not Iscariot, the other one, in chapter 14 and verse 22. "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And Christ goes on as these questions and this discussion progresses to speak to the 11, as A.B. Bruce put it in his book, Training the 12, as a dying parent speaks to his children. You know, for the first time we find Christ in his earthly ministry in verse 33, calling them something he has never called them before. Little children. Because that's what they were like. They were troubled. They didn't know what was going on. And he deals with them. By the way, that's not a derogatory phrase. That's a very tender phrase.
Amen.
And he so tenderly deals with them. And he begins by saying to them that phrase we dealt with or that passage last week. "Let not your heart be troubled."
Amen.
Yes, all of these things are going to happen. Yes, Peter's going to forsake me. Yes, I'm going away. But don't let your heart be troubled. After that passage, we notice in our text this morning, verse 7, Christ makes another statement. He says to them in the upper room, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also.
Amen.
And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." This statement they're all listening to, and now it's Philip's turn. First it was Peter, then it was Thomas, and now it's Philip's turn. And Philip rises up, and he says in verse 8, he says, "The Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." Christ responds by saying in verse 9, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" I want you to notice the phrase that Jesus Christ said in verse 9. It's going to be kind of what I've designed this message around. Notice Christ says, "Hast thou not known me, Philip?" Do you know, in essence, I believe that Jesus Christ is saying to Philip these words in my phraseology, "Don't you realize who I am, Philip?"
Amen.
He's saying, Philip, don't you know who has been with you for these 3.5 years? Don't you know me?
Amen.
This morning I want to preach on this subject, and I've given the message this title: Knowing Christ as He Wants Us To.
Amen.
Do you know Christ as He wants you to? Do I? You say, well, I know Him as Savior, and that's wonderful. You know that there are, the Bible clearly teaches that there are two aspects to knowing Christ. The first one is knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope everybody knows Him that way this morning. If not, you can get to know Him today. It's when a person recognizes they're a sinner, when they realize that they deserve the judgment of God in hell, and that Jesus Christ came to the cross of Calvary, went to shed His blood on that cross for our sins, was buried and died for our sins, buried and rose again. And if anyone will simply repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have eternal life. And if you've received the Lord, you can say this morning that I know Him as my Savior. But you know, there's a second aspect to knowing Christ. And that's the one that I struggle with, and you do probably as well. Sorry, I pointed to you at that time. I mean all of us.
Amen.
Not just knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, but perhaps we could put it this way, seeing Him, knowing Him, or seeing Him as our sufficiency. Here's what I mean by that, that He is all that we need for this life. He is all sufficient. He not only has the answers, He is the answer. He is able to provide everything that you and I need.
Amen.
Do you know Him that way? Easier said than done, isn't it? Hold your hand here and turn to Philippians chapter 4, because I believe we see these two aspects of knowing Christ. We'll be right back to John 14, here stated by the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, we find the Apostle Paul giving his testimony, one of several places in the Bible. And notice what we find in Philippians chapter 3, and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, watch this, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now he's giving his testimony. He begins back in verse 5. I didn't read it though. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He's talking about what he was. And he says, I count all of that, all of my life before I knew Jesus Christ as Savior, as dung.
Amen.
He was so glad to know Him.
Amen.
As his personal Savior. But then he goes on, if you will, notice in verse 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here it is, that I may know Him. Wait a minute, you just said you know Him. Yes, he's talking about he knew Him as Savior. But now he wanted to see Christ as all-sufficient, as the only one he needed, as everything he needed for this life, to live the Christian life in this world. It's all wrapped up in the person of Christ.
Amen.
And I want to ask, do we know Him that way? Do the churches in our nation know Him that way? Do believers in our nation know Him? Do I know Him that way?
Amen.
Philip didn't. Go back to John chapter 14. No doubt Philip knew Jesus Christ as Savior. We know that. He's an apostle, and we know it. We read of his call into the ministry and so forth. But it is obvious from his question, from his statement, that he fell short of seeing Jesus Christ for who he is.
Amen.
God Almighty.
Praise the Lord.
Who has everything we need.
Amen.
To live in this world. And we're going to see here this morning that Christ is going to try to help Philip, and you and me, by the way, see Him for who He is. Know Him as He wants us to know Him. Notice, first of all, let's consider the connection that Christ makes. Look at verse 7. Christ says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also.
Amen.
And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. You know, throughout the book of John, the Lord Jesus Christ has been mentioning his Father. Over and over again, he says, my Father, my Father, my Father. And he says it even here in our text. The first mention of it in the Gospel of John is found in John chapter 2 and verse 16. You remember when Christ went to the temple and for the first time and he overturned the money changers and he said these words in John 2:16, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. First time he used that phrase in the book of John. Then you'd go to John chapter 20 and verse 21. Don't go there. But we read the last mention of it. We read, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. As a matter of fact, in over 100 verses of the 879 verses in the book of John, we read of Christ's Father. Even just a few moments ago in this upper room, look at verse 2. He mentions his Father twice. We read, in my Father's house are many mansions.
Amen.
Then in verse 6, he says, no man at the end of the verse, no man cometh unto the Father,
amen,
but by me.
Praise the Lord.
Well, let's go down a little bit of doctrine here. We understand that when we speak of God, the true and living God,
amen,
there is only one.
Amen.
Amen. And all God's people said amen. There's only one true and living God. One only. All other gods are false gods. You say, preacher, that's kind of narrow-minded. No, that's Bible. There's only one true and living God. And we understand that God manifests himself in three different persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God that manifests himself in three different ways as God the Father, as God the Son, and as God the Holy Spirit. We call this the Trinity. And that's not a Bible word. You don't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but it is a Bible truth. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, understand, they are all co-equal, they are all co-existent, and they are all eternally existent. And throughout Christ's ministry, his earthly ministry, he repeatedly declared and demonstrated to the masses and to his disciples that he is indeed God. He is deity. He is co-equal,
amen,
to the Father.
Amen.
He proclaimed it again and again and again. Some of the clearest passages are in John chapter 10 in verse 30 where Jesus said this, I and my Father are one.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You say, well, maybe that just means one in purpose. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses will say. But I say, read the following verses. After he said, I and my Father are one, the Bible says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They knew exactly what he was saying when he said, I and my Father are one. They wanted to stone him because what he was saying to them is, I am God. John chapter 8 verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Christ was saying here, I am the great I am of the Old Testament. I am that same person that Moses spoke to. I am the one that said to Moses, when the Jews ask you, who sent you? I want you to tell them, I am and sent you. Jesus is saying here, that I am of the Old Testament is me. John chapter 5 and verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God.
Amen.
Even the Gospel of John starts out with this bold declaration. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In verse 14, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The deity of Jesus Christ. Even the Old Testament told us that that one that would be born would be God the Father. You say, where is that? I'm glad you asked. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. The Bible says, for unto us, watch this, a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, this child's name, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, here it is, the Everlasting Father. Now the Jews understood what Jesus was proclaiming, but his disciples didn't. They didn't quite get it. One commentator wrote it this way. Their views respecting Christ were so defective and deficient. No doubt I believe they were saved, but I think they were deficient in their understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So what does Jesus do? He makes this connection here in our text. He says to them, after giving those comforting words and speaking of the Father, he says in verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. What he's saying here, if you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
My point is this. You cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. Some people don't understand that. Well, I believe in God, but I don't want anything without Jesus saves type thing. You don't believe in God then. The God that you believe in is not the God of the Bible. It's a God that you perhaps have invented in your own mind, because any knowledge of God outside of Christ is idolatry.
Amen.
Because He is God. You see, Jesus Christ was more than a manifestation of God. He is or was God manifest in the flesh. Some put it this way. Jesus Christ is God robed in flesh. Do you know what the word incarnation means? We say it often. We say the birth of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. You know what that means? It means to be robed in flesh, to be incarnate. That person that was born in the manger, that person that lived for 33 years on this earth, that person that ministered for 3.5 years, that person that died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, was God in the flesh.
Amen.
God Himself robed in flesh. Oh, this is throughout the New Testament, Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. John 1:18 says this, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him or revealed Him. Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Colossians 2:9, for in Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You say, preacher, why are you beating this drum so long on this thing? I'm going somewhere, stay with me. Jesus Christ, that means, possesses all the attributes of God.
Amen.
He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is holy. He is righteous. He is full of grace and mercy and righteousness and love and justice and all of those things combined. You see, Jesus Christ is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He's the Creator God. He is the El Shaddai of the Old Testament, the Lord God Almighty. He is the Jehovah Reah of the Old Testament. He is God, our Shepherd. He is the Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He is the Jehovah Shalom of the Old Testament, and that is the God of peace, which means that everything we need, our joy, our peace, our protection, our leadership, our wisdom, salvation, sustenance, you name it, is found in Jesus Christ. No other place. No other place. He is everything we need to be saved and to be kept and to equip us
Thank the Lord. Amen.
For this life. Can you imagine? The disciples walked beside and lived with God for 3.5 years. They looked deity in the face. They spoke to God face to face. And Jesus said to them, I'm going to make a connection for y'all. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's a connection that Christ makes. Notice secondly, number two, not only the connection Christ makes, notice the confusion of Philip. So Christ just said that to Philip. If you see me, you've seen the Father. And Philip says this in verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you? Hey, Christ is much more tender than at least I would have been. I would have went, duh, what did I just say? Why are you saying, show us the Father? But no, he says this, Have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father.
Amen.
And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Notice the words that I speak unto you. I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works.
Amen.
Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake.
Amen.
Do you know Philip's request here to show us the Father, and it sufficeth us? Notice he includes the other disciples. He didn't say, show me, he says, show us. It was a virtual denial of what Jesus Christ said. Philip is looking at God, and he asked God to show him God.
Amen.
It's crazy. But it happens. There's been times, I think it's kind of funny, I've been out and about in my daily whatever, going to the store. Yeah, preachers have to buy food and mow the grass. We have to do that stuff. And anyway, I'd be at a store and I'd hand a tract. There has been times where I've had people, I've handed the tract to the cashier, and this has happened on several occasions. She looks at the tract, and often what they'll do is they'll flip it over to see where it's from. They kind of know that you'll find that on the back. And they see Capital Baptist Church, and my picture is right there. And I've seen them turn it over. This happened a few times. They said, oh, I've been to this church. Yeah, I've met the pastor. I have on one occasion said this, and I'm not going to do it again. What'd you think of him? I'm not kidding. I'm not going to do that again. Amen. I didn't like him, you know. My point is this. Philip was right there.
Amen.
With God. He'd been with God for years. And he said, can you show me God? Can I ask you something? What was he looking for? What did he expect? What was he looking for? That's a good question.
Amen.
Maybe, just maybe, maybe Philip's mind went back to the Old Testament and thought, well, if show us God, and they thought, well, you know, when God revealed himself to Moses, boy, there was this flaming, burning bush that was not consumed, and boy, the voice came out of that bush to Moses, Moses, Moses. Boy, maybe he thought, let's see something like that. Maybe he went back to Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah was, he got that vision of God and he saw heaven and the train of God and the seraphims and all that magnificent. And maybe he wanted that. You know, Philip had a problem that I would say many Christians have today. Stay with me here. They don't find rest and satisfaction in Christ alone.
Right.
They crave something beyond him.
Right.
Here he was. I'm here. What do you want, Philip? You know what Christ was saying to him in verse, have I been so long time with you, verse 9, and yet hast thou not known me? Here's what he's saying to him. He's saying to Philip, this Philip, I'm the Father. Philip, I am all you need. Philip, this is it. There's no bells and whistles here. And by the way, his words were the words of God, and his works proved who he was. And Philip, Jesus is all you need. He had his words, his works proved that, and all he needed was Christ, and that's all we need as well.
Amen.
But I wonder sometimes if we're not like Philip. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We have the person of Jesus Christ, and we have His written word right here. Jesus was the living Word of God. This is the written, preserved Word of God. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And I want to submit to you this morning that this is all we need.
Amen.
Really? Why can't we see something spectacular happen? You're missing it.
Amen.
This is all we need.
Praise the Lord.
The problem is, we don't believe that. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think that anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Yes, we need Jesus Christ and His Word for salvation, but understand we need Him also for our sufficiency and our sustenance. He is everything we need.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Do you know, for many believers and churches, that's not enough. It's not enough. The Word of God preached is not enough to many. They don't find satisfaction there. They want something else. They want more. Show me something of that book. Oh, show me something spectacular. You see, people want something that entertains them today. They want something that makes them feel good. They're more concerned about the flesh than they are about the spirit. And they're looking for something that stimulates their senses, something that excites their emotions. When all along they have everything that they need in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. To them, that's not enough. You know what that is, Brother Mike? It's the sign of the times. It's a sign. You know that the Lord told us it would be this way. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing. Preach the Word. Paul is telling Timothy to preach the Word. He says, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. Watch this. He goes on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Paul had everything, Philip had everything he needed in Christ. And he missed it. Sad, isn't it? You know, a lot of these contemporary churches, here's how it goes. You say, how do you know? Well, you know, we have online things and I talk to people and so forth. They spend a whole lot of time doing a lot of songs. Usually not hymns. We love Jesus. We love Jesus. We love Jesus. We love Jesus. That type of stuff. I mean, not just one, not just two. Typically, again, I'm not making a blanket statement, but typically, there's song after song, substanceless songs, may I say, trying to stir up the emotions and so forth. And then when it's all said and done, after they do their announcements and so forth, you get maybe a 10 or 15 minute blurb out of the Bible that usually has very little substance. And people walk out of there unchanged, because they're looking for satisfaction in something that's beyond what's right under their nose that God provided, Christ and His Word. They're looking for it somewhere else. You know, when I was little, I I still do. I love cheeseburgers. We laugh. We have a little saying. I have this saying, there's always room for a cheeseburger. And I'm sorry, shoot me if you will, but any time if I go by and there's a McDonald's there, someone say, want to get a cheeseburger, I'll be like, sure. It goes down. I could have just eaten a 3-course meal. There's always room for a cheeseburger at McDonald's. It just slides right down. How many know what I'm talking about? Can I get a witness right there? Okay. Well, when I was little growing up, my dad used to take us out to places, and there were times my dad was in sales. There were times he made good commissions and different things, so he'd take us out to a nice restaurant. We'd get to this nice restaurant. He said, order something nice. I'd sit down. Guess what I'd say? Can I get a cheeseburger? We'd go to another restaurant. Can I get a cheeseburger? And then finally, my parents would say to me, why don't you get something else? I mean, it's always a cheeseburger. Everywhere we go, you get a cheeseburger. They say, you get a cheeseburger at McDonald's for at that time, it was like 60 cents. But probably even less than that. But anyway, they say, get something nice. I said, I want a cheeseburger. I always say McDonald's cheeseburgers are good from here up. That's about it. Anyway, not going to go there. My point is this, there were times when I could have had a steak, but I wanted a greasy old cheeseburger. Do you know it's the same? I hope you understand the parallel. You and I, if you're here today and you're saved, everything is in Christ. Our sufficiency, our joy, our peace, our sustenance. It's in Him and His Word. And the best thing that you can do is to get yourself in that book. The best thing you can do is listen to Bible preaching, to let the Word of God sink into your heart. Because that's what's going to change people. That's what's going to challenge people. That's what's going to encourage your heart. That's what's going to keep you going in times of need. Not the hoo-ha of those services, but the very Word of God.
Amen.
It's right here. Show us the Father. It's right here.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Give me something else. What we need is right here.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
It's in God's Word.
Amen.
You know, no wonder in Revelation chapter 3, and let me just go here quick because we're running out of time. You say, no, preacher, go. That's what you're supposed to say, right? I paused so you could say that. No, preacher.